the exilic prophets, and we would say that they were Jeremiah, whom we heard from today, and Isaiah and Ezekiel. And they were prophesying shortly before and during the exile to Babylon. And while they were in some ways very critical of Israel and pointing out to them that this is caused by your own sin, so don't be blaming God for your misfortune. And they were recalcitrant, and they began to really beat themselves up spiritually over this. And so the prophets gave them some signs of hope as well. It's not just an accusation about your sins, but offering them hope for redemption. And so one of the things Jeremiah did was he bought a house before he left Jerusalem on the way to Babylon as a sign that he thought people were going to return. And prophets often look farther down the road than we're used to, and so we don't understand what they're saying in their own lifetime. But Jeremiah was offering that sign, and of course he never was able to return and live in that house. But nonetheless, he was making this statement, don't give up on God's mercy. God is going to allow you to return. And so those exilic prophets, they envisioned the return to Israel as a new exodus. And so they were hearkening back to the first exodus out of Egypt. And that was in many ways a triumphal procession from death and slavery in Egypt to deliverance into the promised land, no longer being slaves in someone else's land, but being autonomous in their own land of Israel. And of course, the downside of that is it took 40 years for that to happen. And 40 years is a biblical lifetime. In other words, they were in it for the long haul. And many, most of the people who left Egypt weren't unable to see the promised land, not even Moses, because of their sin. It's this journey that is almost the point in itself. It's the march, the pilgrimage journey, the traveling, the road. And the exilic prophets predict that the road back to Israel is going to be smooth and level. So in a few weeks we're going to be in Advent, and we're going to hear the Advent prophet Isaiah, and you're all familiar with that. You know, the mountains will be lowered and the valleys raised to create a level highway for our God. And Jeremiah says that same thing here. They're going to go on a level road so that no one will stumble. And it won't be just the rich and the powerful who are able to return, but the blind and the lame and the mothers with children at the breast. You know, people for whom it would normally be a struggle, and they're going to need help from others in order to make it, and yet this is the vision that everyone is going to be able to return. And it's going to be a triumphal procession, a journey, a pilgrimage back to where they belong. And Israel, of course, becomes a metaphor for the kingdom, for us Christians. And Jesus has changed that journey. He has extended it even more than the exilic prophets did. He's extended it on into eternity. But the road there is long and arduous. And so we're going to have nourishment along the way. We're going to have encouragement. We're going to have prophets of hope that keep us on the road. And so in the gospel, we have a conversion story. Bartimaeus, a blind man, and the tie-in between the first reading and the gospel is, you know, the blind and the lame will go back to Israel. Here's a blind man. So you have this great crowd of people, and they're longing to see Jesus. They're longing to see his next miracle. You know, he's an amazing person. He's kind of a rock star at that point in his life. So here's Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside begging. And he starts shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me. And of course they say, shut up. Yeah. What does Jesus have to to do with you. I mean, you're nobody. You're probably sinful. That's why you're blind. And so why are you shouting out as if he could pay attention to you? But Jesus hears him and says, call the man. So, interestingly, in Mark's gospel, there are only two people who call Jesus Son of David, who recognize him as Messiah. And the first one are the demons. Early in the gospel, the demons recognize Jesus, but no people do. The only person who recognizes Jesus as the Messiah is Bartimaeus, and he's blind. And the gospels often utilize blind people in stories that function kind of like the Shakespearean clown. You know, in the Shakespeare plays, there's often a clown, and he's a buffoon, but he's the only one in the room who really gets it, who really sees. And in the Gospels, you have these blind men, and they're the only one in the story who sees. One of our favorites, we hear it every year during Lent, the man born blind in John's Gospel, and it's a conversion story there too. And he's the only one who sees. And at the end of that story, the Pharisees say, surely you're not accusing us of being blind, are you? And Jesus says, if you had been blind from birth, there would be no sin in that. But we see, you say, and your sin remains. They're so blinded by their preconceptions, by their laws, by their functions and institutions that keep them on top, that they can't see salvation offered for the few, the many. And so here's Bartimaeus. And a few weeks ago, we had another story about a man who confronts Jesus, and he says, what must I do to gain everlasting life? And Jesus says, well, here are the commandments. And the man says, oh, I've obeyed those from my youth. What more must I do? And Jesus says, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And he can't do it because his possessions are many. Here's Bartimaeus. He throws off his cloak, which is probably the only thing he owned, which is the gospel writer's way of saying he gave up everything. And Jesus says, go your way. Your faith has saved you. But he doesn't go his way. He goes Jesus' way. He receives his sight and he followed Jesus on the way. Now, one of the early titles given to Christians was the Way, because they were following the way of Jesus, which is the way to the cross, which is the way to resurrection and eternal life. But it takes a conscious decision to do that, to take up that arduous journey that is your life. It means to give up your life. And aren't we always saying that here? Our participation in Mass is laying down our lives on the altar along with Christ. It's about giving up your life. So finally, Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? And on first sight, we say, why does Jesus bother asking him? He knows what he needs already. Why is he asking him? And I think one of the reasons he's asking him is because he wants him to identify his need. And sometimes when people ask us, what do you really want? We don't have an answer for that. If Jesus were to stand before us today and say, what do you really want from me? We'd have to think about that. Because we have many wants and many needs. We need more money. We need more security. We're fearful. We're afraid. Pope Francis just published a new encyclical, and it's on the Sacred Heart. He's very devoted to the devotion to the Sacred Heart. And so in the introductory section, he says this. Instead of running after superficial satisfactions and playing a role for the benefit of others, We would do better to think about the really important questions in life. Who am I really? What am I looking for? What direction do I want to give to my life, my decisions, my actions? Why and for what purpose am I in this world? How do I want to look back on my life once it ends? What meaning do I want to give to all my experiences? Who do I want to be for others? Who am I for God? All these questions, Pope Francis says, lead back to the heart, because it's all about love. And the head is important in our faith. We assent to certain doctrines and truths, and you know, there's a lot of intellectuality in faith. But that takes us a back seat to love. The gospel writers present Jesus talking about love more than anything else. And in John's letters, he says, God is love, and anyone who abides in love abides in God, and God in them. The real reunion of ourselves, of the human race, of all creation, the reunion, the return to the wellspring, the source of life, which is God, is through love. Nobody ever went to heaven for being right. We go to heaven for loving. And so, in our daily prayer, when we open our hearts to Christ and ask Him honestly and sincerely for our need, how are we going to voice that? What are we going to say? Are we able to identify what our true needs are? Not just our wants, but what are our true needs? What are the things that blind us from that truth? What are the blockages that make us unable to see ourselves as we really are, to be able to see ourselves as God sees us, to be able to see the world the way God sees the world, to be able to identify real, deep, honest truth as opposed to the lies and the illusions that we have been accustomed to.